Well, this year for our youth Bible study, we've been going through the book of Jonah, and it's a familiar book, I think, with most people. Speaking of a prophet that was called by God, he was a fearful man, you could say, and he was called to deliver a message of repentance to his enemies in Nineveh. And we who have grown up knowing this account are familiar with how Jonah ran away from his calling, from his fears, and on the ship he was cast over the side because of this, the sea was roaring, and the lot fell upon him, and he admitted it. And then when he's cast into the sea, he's swallowed up by that great fish. And then when he's in the belly of the fish, he cries out to God, and God hears him and delivers him from that fish so that he can start or can go in the original call that he was given to go and preach to the people of Nineveh, and they do repent. There are so many profound and practical lessons we learn from this book, and it's a great book, as all of them are in the Bible. But I'd like to look at just one verse that, although we read through these things, sometimes I often will read over something and not see you understand it, but maybe don't always get the significance of it. And that is Jonah 2, verse 10. And this is after Jonah has been in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. And it says in Jonah 2, verse 10, "And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Now there's a number of lessons we learn just from this one verse. Three that I would like to highlight, but one I'd like to spend a little time in. The first is that it's the Lord's work. It wasn't Jonah. We read that the Lord spoke. For in the previous verse, in verse 9, Jonah says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah had been physically delivered from this fish. He had been sustained by God while in there, and he was physically delivered to dry land. But we know it's the Lord Jesus who spent 3 days in the belly of the earth, who would deliver man spiritually from despair, from destruction, from death. Those that would put their faith and trust in him and declare him their salvation. Secondly, we read that the fish obeyed. The Lord spoke, and the fish did as the Lord spoke. We know that in the Genesis account that God created all and that he is in control of all. Despite what many today will say, they think that man can control climate or weather. Well, it's God that's always in control, and we see that throughout the Bible. It was God who made a donkey speak unto Balaam. It was God who shut the mouths of the lions when Daniel was thrown into that den. It was God who spoke to commanded those ravens to deliver flesh and bread to Elijah when he was by the brook of Cherith. And it's the Lord who spoke to the fish to spew out Jonah. But it's where and how he landed that I'd like to look at, and that's the third point in this verse. It says that he was vomited upon dry land. Jonah wasn't, and that's something I've always kind of glossed over. You think about it, that's got to be a good distance. It doesn't say that the fish vomited him into water and then he swam to dry land. It doesn't say that the fish beached itself to accommodate a nice dry landing so he could safely get out, as it were. No, it says that it vomited him to dry land. We don't know how far he had to travel through the air or what exactly the type of terrain he landed on, only that it was dry. He was delivered to safety to continue with the original command God had given him. The first mention of dry land is in Genesis, and there's great significance in the Bible of dry land. For every time we hear of these dry lands, it speaks of also of new beginnings, of deliverance from sin, a fresh start, and deliverance, of course, by God. The first mention of dry land in Genesis 1, verse 9, And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together with one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Immediately after, we read in Genesis 1 that life begins to flourish on the earth. Then we read in Genesis 6 to 8, chapter 6 to 8 of the flood account. And in Genesis 8, after the flood has receded and dry land appears. In Genesis 8, verse 14, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. Here again, we see that after they've been delivered, God has judged the world for its wicked and sinfulness, and he delivers those that are faithful, who have been saved by the righteousness and salvation of God. They are delivered, and life begins to flourish again. Similarly, in Exodus, we read of the Israelites who are delivered from the sin of Egypt. And we read in the Exodus account, in Exodus 14, verses 13 to 16, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Just as Jonah proclaimed the salvation of the Lord, the Israelites were to see the salvation of the Lord. And how would they see it? Which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out forth thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Egypt was judged at that point, and Israel was delivered. And at the end of the Exodus, in the wilderness, when God has now dealt with the sinfulness of Israel, they finally reach that promised land, and it's Joshua who leads them into the land upon dry ground as well. For Joshua 3, verse 17 says, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. In the midst of the Jordan, all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. We also learn of Elijah. At the end of his prophetic ministry, he crosses over the Jordan by striking it with his mantle. He crosses over on dry ground. And after being taken up to glory, and his spirit is poured out doubly upon Elisha, Elisha likewise crosses over the Jordan in the same fashion as his mentor Elijah. But here is the excellency and deity of Jesus. For he did not walk over dry ground or pass through the water on dry ground, but he walked over the water. A fulfillment of Job 9, verse 8, the one who treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And we learn that pious Peter begins to walk with his eyes fixed upon his Lord. He begins to walk on the water as well, held up on the waves by the Lord. But when his faith began to wane for just a moment, he did begin to drown. O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It was faith that allows us to cross over on dry ground. Faith in the finished work of the Lord. Faith in Jesus as our salvation. And we have faith in a much greater hope. For we read of dry ground to come in the future. Isaiah speaks of a future day of peace during the rule of Christ on earth, where nature no longer wars against itself and nations no more know war. A day when the rivers which separate Egypt and Israel will no longer serve to divide, for the seven ancient distributaries of Egypt have already begun to dry up. Only two remain, and yet they will all be dried up, according to Isaiah 11, verse verses 15 to 16. So man can cross over dry shod, meaning dry footed, along the highway that connects Israel to its ancient enemies, who will be enemies no more. And finally, we read in Revelation 21, verse 1, of a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, some pass this off as being merely symbolic, but I see no reason that we don't take God's word literally here. No more sea to separate the lands, to separate man from sin, to punish man's sin, to wash man of sin, to deliver man from sin, for there will be no more sin in his holy kingdom. Jonah was vomited onto dry ground. He was delivered by God from his sinful rebellion, so he could go and preach repentance to his enemy. And Nineveh listened. They repented, and God's judgment of that city was postponed for a time. If we've crossed over on dry ground that God has provided, should we not be convicted to tell even our enemies of God's salvation and the hope he offers? The future God promises to his children isn't without water, for there is promised a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In our day, we need to constantly pray to be watered with the Holy Spirit, to grow in God's grace. It is the living water we seek. But God doesn't make us swim to get there. It isn't a work we can perform. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah proclaimed. It is he who safely delivers us to dry land when we put our faith and trust in him, in Jesus alone. No matter how violent the waves of life may be, for he has passed over them and gives us great hope in that. And he delivers us safely to do his will.